You know, a lot of times when a pastor prepares a sermon, or he's working on a sermon, he thinks of his congregation and he asks himself, who is this sermon for? There isn't a lot of excitement when you feel like you're only going to be given a sermon that maybe applies to a half or a fourth of the congregation. Well, I was working on this sermon for this morning, that question never came to mind, who is this sermon for? Because this sermon applies to anyone and everyone at all times. This sermon is for the young and for the old. It's for the kids, it's for parents, it's for grandparents. It's for husbands and wives and people that may not be married. This is a sermon that is for the people sitting in the back rows, the middle rows, the front rows, and the man behind the pulpit. Simply put, this sermon is for anyone that is breathing. The subject of this morning's sermon has the potential to absolutely destroy lives, wreck homes, split God's churches, and cause nations to go to war. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of our tongues, Vic. And so let's turn to the third chapter of the book of James. And when you get there, say, the things I say reveal what is in my heart. Man, only two people has the guts to say that. All right, James 3, are we there? And Bruce even had it on the screen. All right. James chapter 3, here we go. Let's start with verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. King James says, my brethren, be not many masters. Folks, in the Greek, the word master simply means teacher or an instructor. I only point that out because there's quite a bit of difference between the word teacher and master, but in the Greek it means the same thing. Verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. To me it seems when I first read that, it seems somewhat odd that James would start out the subject on the danger of our tongue by dealing with teachers. But what he is doing here, folks, is he's so-called starting at the top of the food chain. Everyone in church has the potential to do good or bad within the church just by the things they say. But those who do the teaching within a church has the potential of doing good or bad because they teach a multitude of people at the same time. Those who do the teaching has the ability to set the course for a whole church, good or bad. And so as you read through the book of James, you realize that these people James was writing to, they was really a pretty messed up group of Christians. And one of the problems they had was some of them thought they were better than others. Earlier we talked about favoritism. In the book of James. And so they thought that they should be doing the teaching in the church just because they thought they were better than the other people. As a whole, the people James is writing to were definitely spiritually unhealthy. When you look at all the various issues he dealt with, it was an unhealthy people that he was writing to. And so more than likely, there were some people within their churches that would argue over who should get to do the teaching. And so that is why James says, begins verse 1 there by saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Then he goes on, he tells them why that is. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And so what James is doing here is here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, a lot of you might think that you should be the teacher there in your church. But you need to understand that there will come a day when all of us will stand before the Lord and give an account of every idle or careless word we speak. But for those of you who teach God's word to others, we will be judged on a more stringent level because the things we say influence a greater multitude of people. Now, I've seen on a few occasions over the years where someone thinks they should be standing before a group of people teaching God's word when the fact of the matter is they should not be. Reminds me, a lot of times I played football either organized or for fun for over 30 years. And everybody that wants to play football for some reason wants to be the quarterback. They think because they can throw the ball and they understand football, they're automatically qualified to be the quarterback. What they fail to realize is their lack of talent and skill affects the whole team. See, there are some people that want to be a teacher in a church because they see it to be a place of honor. They like being in front of people. They like the compliments. They like to hear people praise them afterwards. Or they just want to be in front of people teaching because they like to give them their opinions. They think that God has called them to fix people. Their motives are really more about themselves and not necessarily on the people they're doing the teaching to. And James wants them to know that as a teacher, their words have the potential of steering a multitude of people in the wrong direction, and God will hold them responsible for that with a greater condemnation than He will others. Then starting with verse 2, James brings the rest of the people into the equation, and he says in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man," meaning complete, "able to keep his whole body in check." I want to paraphrase that for you. All of us say things from time to time that are just downright sinful. As a matter of fact, a person that never says anything wrong would be considered a perfect and complete person that never sins with their body either. His point is this: not sinning with our tongue is harder than not sinning with our bodies. In other words, a person that is able to control their tongue at all times proves that they also have complete self-control in all things. Now, I tested one of the kids in here today, and they got me. There's this little kid. He runs around here every now and then. You probably know him because he's usually beating me up. And he belongs to the Boyds. I think his name's Levi, but I think he thinks his name is Hit That Guy. Fortunately for Levi, Bruce's Sunday school class didn't get out here in time. And so he was snooping in Bruce's area looking for hidden candy. And he found some. And he held it up. I said, "I wouldn't eat that because that candy will make you look like Bruce." And he looked at me. I said, "That's why Bruce looks like he looks, because he eats that candy." And he just looked at me. And I said, "You don't want to look like Bruce, do you? That was the test." And he said, "Yes." He got me. He's on Bruce's favorite list now. All right, verses 3 and 4. James goes off and he starts using a couple illustrations here to clarify the power we have with our tongues to make a difference. Verse 3, "When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Folks, the purpose of the bit in a horse's mouth is actually twofold. One reason someone uses a bit in a horse's mouth is so that they can control the behavior and the direction of the horse. A second purpose for the bit is to keep the horse from doing what its wild nature wants to do. Verse 4. Or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." Again, like the bit in the horse's mouth, the purpose of the rudder on a ship has a twofold purpose as well. The one purpose of the rudder is to steer the ship in its intended, to its intended destination. Second purpose of the rudder is to keep the ship from going along with the forces of nature and getting thrown off course, described here as being driven by the strong winds. One person has the ability to control the destiny and the direction of 3,000 people on a ship that weighs 100,000 tons simply by controlling the rudder of a ship. Now you take these two illustrations, the horse and the ship, and here's what we can learn about our tongues. First of all, both the horse and the ship are susceptible to opposing forces that want to be in charge. For us, our old sin nature, which is contrary to our new nature in Christ, wants to be in charge and wants to express itself through our tongue. Secondly, the course or the direction and the destination of both the horse and the ship are controlled by something that is much smaller than they are. The course and direction of our lives are determined by something that only weighs 2 or 3 ounces. And finally, just as a horse needs a guide to control the bit and a ship needs a captain to control the rudder, we need the Holy Spirit to control our tongues. And that is why we would be wise to pray regularly what David prayed in Psalm 141:3, where he prayed, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." If we are ever going to have the control over our tongues that we need, it will require help from heaven. And so now James goes from talking about the power of our tongue to dealing with the damage that can be caused by our tongue. Verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." We can have a tendency to think, it's not a big deal. I just said what I was thinking. It ain't like I shot him. Remember that little rhyme we either used to say as kids or kids are saying today, and it said that sticks and stones thing? Anybody want to know? What is that? Names. Yeah, and we'll fill that names in with words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me. Never hurt me. The fact of the matter is, folks, you can heal quicker from a broken bone than you can heal from something someone has said about you. Someone once said, "The tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use." The things we say have the potential of being just like a little match that can set a whole forest on fire. And when the flames are finally put out, it will take years for the damage to be undone. In the same way that one little match can produce a great deal of devastation and destruction, our tongues can destroy our relationships, our families, our churches, our communities, and our nations. James said there in verse 6 that our tongues are a world of evil among the parts of the body. Folks, that is a very bold statement. Out of the multitudes of parts on our body, he's saying our tongues can produce far more evil than all of our other body parts put together. Some of you may know this story. It's often mentioned in sermons on the power of our tongue. It's this. One of the greatest catastrophes in American history was the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Within 3 days, that fire covered an area 4 miles long and 1 mile wide. In those 3 days, it killed an estimated 300 people, left approximately 100,000 people homeless, destroyed more than 17,000 buildings, and did about $200 million in damage. The fire that caused one of the greatest catastrophes in the history of the United States is said to have been started by a cow that accidentally kicked over a lantern in the barn. That's the power of our tongues. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. One of the premier female Bible teachers in the world, award-winning Christian author, is the lady that the women's Bible study group on Thursdays is looking at, Kay Arthur. Who was it? You're looking at Beth Moore. I got that wrong. Kay Arthur. You guys know Kay Arthur? Okay. See, that's what I meant. I want to read a short article written about her first husband that had committed suicide. It said, before she knew the Lord and before he committed suicide, her first husband would call her up and say, I'm going to kill myself. She would say to him, Tom, do a good job so I can get the money. What Kay was really saying was, go ahead, Tom. You're not worth much anyway. Go ahead. What Kay was really trying to do was bluff him out, but yet make him angry. He used to tell her, I'm going to see a psychiatrist. And she would say, what are you going to see a psychiatrist for? And he would say, because I cannot forget all the things you've said about me. When she wanted to divorce him, Kay remembers very clearly saying to him over the phone, Tom, if you don't give me what I want, when I get in court, I'm going to accuse you of the worst things. Kay does not think that it was a rope that hung her husband. She thinks it was the words from her that brought his death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In verses 5 and 6, James compared our tongues to be like an uncontrolled fire. But in verses 7 and 8, he compares our tongues to be like an untamed beast. Verses 7 and 8 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless or an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man, James hits us hard right here. We can tame a beast, but we cannot tame our tongue. Think about it. When Adam sinned, not only did he lose dominion over the animal kingdom, he also lost dominion over his tongue. And this goes back to verses 3 and 4 where I said that a horse needs a guide to control the bit and a ship needs a captain to control the rudder. We need the Holy Spirit to control our tongues because we cannot do it on our own. Proof of this is simply this. It is easier to say sinful things with our tongue than it is to use the same tongue to apologize for what we just said. That's where wives usually go, amen. When you think about it, God gives us 10 simple commandments. And 2 of them alone deals with just our tongue only. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall not lie or bear false testimony. James ends verse 8 by saying that our tongues are an unruly evil full of deadly poison. There are 2 things, folks, about poison that is also true about the things we say. The first thing is that it only takes a drop or two of poison to make someone severely sick or kill them. And secondly, poison can work slowly over time before it begins to affect its victim. And those things are also true when it comes to someone that gossips about or goes around slandering other people. It only takes a couple words of gossip, a couple words of slander to begin a slow process of destroying a person's reputation and/or their lives. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words spoken hastily pierce like a sword into the recipient's heart." Let me ask you something. How many of us think that we can go throughout the rest of today without telling a lie, telling a half-truth, needlessly complaining, gossiping, criticizing someone, or doing some mudslinging about someone else? Could you imagine if God put a shock collar on us and He pushed that shock button every time we begin to say something we shouldn't? Most of us would be going around going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." In verses 9 through 10, James takes it home. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. Folks, this verse is as plain and direct as it gets. Yet how many times do we come to church on Sunday to praise God, and before the day is over, we say something derogatory about someone in the church where we were praising God at earlier? How many times do we come to a midweek Bible study to learn more about God, and before our head hits the pillow that night, we say something belittling about someone made in the image of the very God we just went to church to learn about? James says, don't do it. Then in verses 11 and 12, James gets to the heart of the matter. "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Folks, James draws a line in the sand here. In the same way that it is incompatible with nature for a fig tree to bear olives, it is also incompatible for a believer in the Holy One to use their mouths to say things that are unholy. If you come to my house and I offer you a glass of fresh water from my fresh water spring, and when you drink it, it tastes like salt water, you're going to question what I told you. If I tell you that I'm a Christian, yet ungodly language comes out of my mouth, you're going to question what I told you. There was this guy one time, you might be able to help me identify him. And he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I think his name was Jesus. If you come across someone whose mouth is known for telling lies, telling half-truths, talking behind others' backs, gossiping, slandering other people, spreading false accusations, using profanity and vulgarity, telling immoral jokes, being harsh or demeaning to other people, what you have is someone that is revealing to you what is really in their hearts. And I'm here to tell you it ain't Jesus. John MacArthur said, "If the tongue is not controlled by God, it is a sure indicator that the heart is not either." They might praise God on Sunday, but what comes out of their mouth Monday through Saturday will tell you the true nature of their hearts. There are a lot of people in churches that will turn on their fresh water spigot on Sunday, but their salt water spigot kicks on Monday. Turn back to chapter 1. I want us to look at one verse there. And I don't know if you guys have been around since we've been going through James. Maybe you remember that I actually skipped this verse. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 26. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is" what? "Worthless." Man, that's powerful. Folks, before coming here, I've always been a bivocational pastor. In all my years in the workforce, I've come across many people that claim to be Christian. I'm not saying they was or there wasn't, but their language, the things they talked about, the things they joked about, the things they talked about fellow workers, absolutely led me to question their claims. And if you're one of them, I want to say something to you. You are absolutely, unquestionably, categorically, and completely and downright destroying your witness. All you need to drop, anyone that's in that category. I remember I had a boss when I worked in California. Guy loved to talk about church, loved to talk about God. He went to church weekly. I know he did, because he could always tell me the sermon. He'd tell me things that happened at church, but at work, he talked guy language. You know, F this, F that, whatever. Christians that can do that, they might call it shop talk. They can call it whatever they want. We'll call it sin. They need to drop to their knees before the holy God that they claim they serve. They need to confess it, and they need to seek God for forgiveness, and they need to repent of it and ask God to fix the mess that they've made of His name. Folks, if you're a gossip, the same is true for you. See, just changing the way you talk will not fix your problem. Think about it. If you have a glass of fresh water and a glass of salt water, you pour them both into a bigger glass and you drink it, will it taste like fresh water or salt water? It's going to taste like salt water. Why is that? Because the bitterness of the salt water is more powerful than the freshness of the fresh water. The point is, the bad outweighs the good. And in the same way, the bad things we say will be remembered far more than the good things we say. People will remember your one lie more than they'll remember your 10 truths. You can tell someone about the holiness of God for the whole next week coming up, but they're going to remember the holy things that came out of your mouth a month ago. You can tell people about Jesus all you want, but they're going to remember the slander and gossip you told them about so-and-so last year. The only one that can undo all that bad and make things good again so that you can get your witness back is God. And it's going to have to be the same God that made the bitter water sweet again for the Jews back in the book of Exodus. And the same God that can take the bitterness of that water, He can take the bitterness of the things that have come out of our mouths, and He can make them sweet again. And He will do that according to 1 John 1:9, where He says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the only thing I'd say about James is James has a lot of bad to say about the tongue, but he don't give us much application. So you kind of have to dig that application out of the other areas of Scripture. Here's how we undo things. The best thing to do is just not use our tongues for things that they were not designed to be used for. But as James said back in verses 2 and 8, that's impossible. Earlier I said that we need to pray what David prayed in Psalm 141:3, where he prayed, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. In essence, God, teach me to keep my mouth shut. But there's more to having victory with our tongues than just keeping our mouth shut. Because God gave us a mouth to use to communicate. As I think back to verse 3 that deals with the horse, if you want to tame a horse of its wild nature, You don't keep it locked up in a barn. You work with it. You teach it things. You put a bit in its mouth to help it alter its behavior and teach which direction it needs to go. And then the same, and that is also true with our tongues as well. We need to learn to use our mouths for its God-intended purposes. God tells us that our mouths are to be used to edify, to encourage, to praise, to worship, to correct, to speak the truth in love. And so we need to be praying something else that David prayed in Psalm 19:14, where he said, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." It's kind of funny. I sent a message to one of my kids this morning. I mean, he opened the door because of a comment he made. It's like, whoa, I got to respond to that humorously. I wasn't being mean or anything. But on the way here, I told Vic, I let her read the comment, and my boy's going to be hard to preach on my message this morning, but last week I installed a whole house filtration system on our main water line. Obviously for the hope of catching any debris before it gets to our faucets. And in the same way, we kind of need a filtration system to catch the debris in our hearts before it reaches our tongues and lands in someone's ear. And here it is. Before we say it, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say, we can go back to chapter 1, I think there was something there about slow to speak, wasn't there, when we looked at that? So before you say something, say, is what I'm about to say, is it true, first of all? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is what I'm about to say something I would say at church? I read of a pastor one time. It may be Vernon McGee. I can't remember who it was. And he said typically how he handles those gossip phone calls that come in where somebody's complaining about someone else in the church, they pause and say, "Let me get my pen and paper so I can write down what you're saying." And the person's like, "Why are you writing it down?" It's like, "Well, I want to make sure I quote you properly when I tell that person." Is what I'm about to say something that I want to have to answer for when I stand before Jesus and give an account of the things that have come out of my mouth? Folks, the Bible is absolutely endless on what it has to say about the power of our tongues, both good and bad. One commentator said that God has more to say about our tongues than he does about alcohol. Imagine putting alcohol and the tongues. Folks, I want to close with this before we sing our final song. The absolute best thing anyone can ever say with their tongue is, "Jesus, I'm a sinner that needs you to save me." If you've already done that, then daily we need to ask that God, please control my tongue because I cannot. Lord, teach me to use my tongue for the things you want me to use it for, because I am not able to do it on my own. Folks, the altar is open for anyone that would like to come and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner that needs you to save me." But you can say it right where you're at if you so desire. You can say it on your way home. God doesn't just hear you because you're up here. Secondly, the altar is open for any that believes they need to come forward and just simply be honest with God that their tongue has got out of control, and you need Him to help you control it. Father, we just come before you this morning. I guess it's a good thing you put our tongues at the top part of our body, but sadly we still trip over it many times. Father, I pray some way, somehow, this message will come to surface. We get ready to say something we shouldn't. I pray that your Holy Spirit nudges our conscience before we say what we should not say. We get caught up on whether Iran gets a nuclear weapon, which could be massively destructive, but our tongues can do far more damage than any nuclear weapon. History proves it. Your word teaches it. So, Father, change us in the area that we have no control over, our tongues. That whatever we have to say, Lord, would be pleasing to you, acceptable by you. So that when we stand before you one day to give an account of our words, we will not be ashamed. So that, Lord, when we talk about you or when others know that we belong to you, we shouldn't be ashamed because of something we've said. That we don't destroy our witness and testimony about you being our Lord and Savior because we've said things we should not have said. We ask you to be the Lord and the Master over our words, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.